There is a story about two unmarried sisters who disagreed about certain religious matters. One day, these two sisters began to argue, and it became so bitter that they virtually quit speaking to each other. Now, this went on, their arguing and bickering for some time, and neither had the means to separate, to live on their own. So they lived together in a large single room with two beds. As time went on, they could not reconcile their differences. And eventually, a chalk line was drawn down the sleeping area to separate each other's space, where one could not cross the line and invade the other's space. For years, they lived like this, unfortunately, in spiteful silence. Now, this is a sad story. Unfortunately, these kind of things, family conflict over religion, happens quite often. Have you ever had a problem with a family member, a mate, or a friend over the topic of religion? I think all of us have at one time or another, or we will have in the future. Bible prophecy tells us we will. And sometimes we can have stressful conflicts with people that we are close to because of our beliefs. And yet, this should not surprise any of us. Conflicts that we with people that we are close to, family members or friends, have happened in the past, and they will continue to happen in the future. It was prophesied long ago that family conflicts would happen. Turn with me to begin with, please, to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Micah is describing the breakdown of society in the scripture here that we are reading today. And it's also a vision of the future dealing with relationships. So what was going on in his day and time, but also describing what would happen in the future. Micah chapter 7, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Micah 7, verse number 1. Micah says, "Woe is me." He was hurting deep down inside. He was going through a time of trouble. "For I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes, and there is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires." That's how down he felt. This is why he was expressing this woe. Verse number 2, the reason. "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men." He was describing the society in his day and time. And yet, look around at our society today, and we can echo that. It seems like it's hard to find somebody who is truly upright. And the faithful man has seemingly disappeared from the billions upon this planet. Continuing on, "They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net." Violence, in other words. Verse number 3, "That they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, and the judge seeks a bribe." The corruption that was involved in that day and time. "And the great man utters his evil desire, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar." And you know, a briar hurts. It picks. It's something that hurts us. "The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge." So even if you can find somebody who's upright, there's somebody that hurts. "The day of your watchman and your punishment comes." Judgment is coming because of this condition, this breakdown in society. Now notice verse number 5. "Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth." So in other words, watch what you say. You can't even trust a friend. From her who lies in your bosom. Now notice verse number 6. "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own household." Jesus Christ quoted this particular scripture. And he tells us plainly, and we'll get to this scripture a little later on in the sermon, that we will have conflict when it comes to family or friends. And we can expect it to happen and should not be surprised when it does take place for following him. For following him, following the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you can expect conflict. So what can we do? Are there any examples from the Bible to help us know the right kind of attitude we should have in dealing with this situation? That is what we will touch on in this message titled, Dealing with Religious Conflicts. The title is, Dealing with Religious Conflicts. Today, let's learn how to deal with conflict from family and also friends when it comes to religion. How we can personally deal with these conflicts, even if others do not share our perspective. You know, not everyone does. Not everyone does share our perspective from the biblical view. But there is a way that we can deal with it, an attitude that we can have. So we are going to examine this topic today from the perspective of Christ and his own family. Because amazingly, Christ did have family conflict. And during this message, we will learn three lessons on dealing with family conflict over religion. So back to Micah chapter 7, verse number 6, this scripture that Christ quoted, "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own household." Verse number 7 gives us the answer to these disruptive situations. Verse number 7. "Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." When we have conflicts dealing with family or possibly friends, this is what we have to do. Micah put his faith in God personally. In other words, look to God for answers. That's what we need to do when we have any kind of conflict. Let's go to Psalm chapter 118. Psalm chapter 118. Verse number 8. Psalm chapter 118. And verse number 8. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." We have to put our confidence in God. Look to him for the answers. So what do we do? What do we do when we're confronted with these stressful situations? Notice verse number 5, backing up. "I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place." We have to ask God for help when we're under these stressful situations. He's the one that we should turn to. He's the one that can be our source of strength and help in time of need. Verse number 6. "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The kind of faith. To have that faith in God that I'm not going to have any fear. What can man do to me? Verse number 7. "The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me." In other words, God will take care of things. Put it into his hands. And verse number 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." And you know, Jesus Christ had that kind of trust in the Father, that kind of confidence to have no fear with those that were against him. And there were many that were against him. He even had the top Jewish leadership of the day, the Pharisees and the ones in high power, were against him. They wanted to kill him. And yet, he had no fear. He put his confidence in God. So let's notice that Christ and his family did have some family conflicts. They did not see eye to eye when it came to religious matters as he preached the gospel message and performed mighty works. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Christ did run into some family conflicts over the religion as he was preaching the gospel message, as he was healing people. Let's go to Mark chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Actually, let's pick it up in verse number 5. There was a man that entered the synagogue, and he had a withered hand. And Christ is going to heal this particular man. Notice the last part of verse number 5, the middle part. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And of course, Christ did perform this particular miracle, this healing on the Sabbath day, which enraged the Pharisees. And notice verse number 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. They wanted to kill him because he was healing individuals. Verse number 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. So Jesus Christ had just begun his ministry in Galilee, preaching the gospel message and again doing mighty works. It wasn't time for him to be killed yet. He still had a work to do, the Father's work to do. It wasn't time for him to be killed, so he withdrew from the crowds so that these Pharisees that wanted to kill him couldn't have access to him. Notice the last part of verse number 7. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. They heard about the mighty works that he was doing, the healing, and the message that he was preaching. And people were flocking around to see him. Verse number 9, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. Now, can you imagine that? So many people around him that he needed a way out because the people were just virtually crushing him as they were coming around him. Verse number 10, for he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. They just wanted to touch him so that they could be healed. Then the story goes on to talk about the disciples in verse number 14, that he appointed 12, and they're named here, that they would begin to go out and preach and to heal as well. And we see some of the names here. Verse number 16, Simon, whose name was Peter. Also James, the son of Zebedee. Verse number 18, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew. And verse number 19, Judas Iscariot. In the last part of verse number 19, these 12, along with Jesus Christ, went into a house. They went into a house in Capernaum, in the province of Galilee, where Christ had his home base set up. Now notice verse number 20. Then the multitude came together again. This huge multitude that was flocking around him, and many of them that just wanted to touch him, they came together again around him, so that they could not so much as eat bread. So there were so many people around Jesus Christ that wanted to be around him, to see him do his mighty works and healings, that the disciples in Christ didn't even have time to stop and eat. Now notice verse 21. This is what I want to zero in on. But when his own people heard about this, now his own people is better translated his kinfolk, his family members, in other words. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Think about that. Reflect upon that. The family members said that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, is out of his mind. Because all these people are flocking around him and they're not even stopping to eat. It's interesting, this phrase, lay hold of him. Actually, when you look at it from the original Greek, it means to make an arrest of. To make an arrest of. And normally, when you arrest somebody, they're doing something wrong. And that's what his family members thought of him in this particular situation. Most likely, they had come from Nazareth, their hometown, to come and get him and to take him back. And they, as it says, wanted to lay hold of him. For the family said that he was out of his mind. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary says the sense of this is a mentally unbalanced religious fanatic. That's what they thought of Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, we see in verse number 2 that the scribes come down from Jerusalem And they begin to accuse him of doing all the healings that he was doing through Satan and the demons. And then in the next verses, Jesus Christ begins to defend himself that he was not doing it through Satan, but through the power of God. Then we come down to verse 31 and we pick up the account with the family members again. Verse 31, then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. So again, they're in this house, all these multiple crowds around, and his family members are calling out to him to come out because they wanted to take him away. Verse 32, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers, and including your sisters, are outside seeking you. So all these people said, your family is outside, and they've come to get you. They want to talk to you. Notice his answer in verse 33. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Now, Christ wasn't saying this to put down family. He was just pointing out that there are people that have a relationship with him. Verse 34. And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. The disciples that were gathered around him, they are my family, is what he was saying. Verse 35. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. The will of God. Those who do the will of God are his spiritual family, is what Jesus Christ was saying. The Nelson Study Bible adds this. The will of God expresses a spiritual allegiance that goes beyond loyalty to one's biological family. Spiritual kinship is determined not by blood or race, but by obedience to God. I think that's well put. Spiritual kinship is not determined by blood or race, but by obedience to God. Doing the will of God, that's his spiritual kinfolk. That brings us to the first lesson in dealing with family or friends in conflict over religion, and that is, put God first. Put God first. Stick to your beliefs. As Jesus Christ put it here, whoever does the will of God, they are part of my spiritual family. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is a section of scripture after the Holy Spirit had come to the church and Peter and some of the apostles had begun to go out to the world to preach the gospel message. And we pick it up here with Peter preaching in Acts chapter 5. Verse number 12, Acts 5, verse number 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 15. So that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Very similar to what happened we saw earlier with Jesus Christ as he was healing people. The multitudes were flocking around, and they're flocking around Peter. Verse 16, and also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. Now verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were upset, just like the Pharisees were with Jesus Christ because of the healing that he was doing. They were very, as it says here, filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So off to prison they went because of what they were doing. But, verse number 19, at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. So the angel told the apostles, don't hold back. I'm letting you free. You go out and preach the gospel message. Don't fear. Keep it up. And so they did get loosed from the prison. They did begin to preach the gospel message. And then the high priest and the captain of the temple come back, and they sent guards to go find them, and they were gone. Then let's pick it up in verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us," trying to stop them from preaching the gospel message. And notice Peter's answer, verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Putting God first and putting their trust in God to deliver them in this particular conflict. We know that we must obey God, and we must continue to do that and put God first. You know, I think of when I see those three words, put God first, you know who I think of? Al Mishnick. I don't know how many times you recall him saying that, but I remember him saying that in messages. I remember just in conversations him saying, put God first. And he was a man who did that. And that's what it reminds me of. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The title of this section of scripture is Jesus Prepares the Disciples for Persecution. And preparing us as well as disciples. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll be reading verses 34 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Christ says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In other words, I did come to bring conflict. You can expect it. And here's what the conflict they could expect in verse 35. And this goes back to Micah chapter 7, which we read earlier. This is the quote. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Verse 38. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What he's talking about, picking up a cross and following him, is commitment. Being part of his spiritual family, to follow after him. You are going to have conflict with family and friends over religion. But keep committed, is what he's saying. Christ must be greater than family. Our loyalty must be to God and Christ, and it must be greater than family. It takes God's Spirit. It takes God's Spirit to comprehend the calling that we have and to be committed. And we have to ask God for more of that Spirit. Of his Holy Spirit, so that we can have that kind of commitment and follow Jesus Christ. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Let's take a look at Christ's brothers again. Now, previously in John chapter 6 is a section that we read around the Passover time, because it was delivered at the time of the spring holy days, Passover, when Jesus Christ spoke about being the bread of life. The spring holy day season. Then we come to chapter 7, and we're entering the fall holy day season. Chapter 7 of John, verse number 1. "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea." Okay, he wanted to stay in the province of Galilee, not to go to Judea. Palestine was divided into provinces, like we have states, or like Canada has provinces. Galilee was a province where Christ wanted to stay, but he did not want to go to Judea. And here's the reason why. He did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. He hadn't finished preaching the gospel message according to the Father's will. He still had work to do. It wasn't the time was not right, according to the Father's will, to go to Judea. Verse number 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Okay? It was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And literally thousands and thousands of Jews from around the Middle East would converge on Jerusalem to come to celebrate the feast. They'd get the bridges and the roads ready, and thousands of them would come. And so now we're going to see something what his brothers say to him in verse number 3 and 4. Verse number 3. His brothers, therefore, now they're saying this to Christ in absolute sarcasm. Sarcasm. His brothers, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here, from Galilee, and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Again, they were taunting him sarcastically. "No, don't hide out here in Galilee. Go down there in Judea and show yourself. Show yourself to the world." That's what his own brothers were saying to him. Verse number 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." That's an incredible statement, but his brothers did not. Then Jesus said, verse number 6, "My time has not yet come, but your time is already." It wasn't, the time was not ready according to the Father's will. Verse number 7, "The world cannot hate you," because they were part of the world, his brothers, and they weren't part of his spiritual family. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." In other words, the time was not right. The Father had not willed him to go to Jerusalem yet. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. He didn't let his brothers taunting him affect him. He put God first and the will of God first, and he stayed in Galilee. And again, we have to have that kind of commitment. Christ stuck to the Father's will for him. He put the Father's will first. He put God first, and he's an example for each and every one of us when there is any kind of family conflict. Number 2, the second way to deal with this kind of conflict: God will call family and friends when he is ready. God will call family and friends when he is ready. This is something that we must keep in mind when we have any kind of conflict with family or friends. Keep that in mind. God is going to call them at some time when he is ready. John chapter 6, just a page or so back. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Of course, this is the section of Scripture where Christ was talking about him being the bread of life and the road to eternal life. Notice verse number 44 of John chapter 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's all according to the Father's will and his time frame in a person's life when he is going to call them. This is such an important principle. He repeats it again in verse number 65. And he said, verse 65, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." It's God the Father who calls people. And notice verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Some of the disciples that had been following him fell away. It wasn't their time. God was not working with them. And they were not a part of Christ's spiritual family. Verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" In other words, they were going to stick with him. They were committed. And they knew that these other disciples would be called someday according to the Father's plan. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be reading verse number 1, 3, and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice that phrase, all men. Verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse number 4, and this is what I want to focus on, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's a great scripture to understand, that even the worst sinner out there, God wants them to have a chance. But it's all according to His time frame. Even some of the mass murderers out there, God wants to give them a chance to be saved. But He does it in His own time. And it's part of His ultimate goal. Remember the unbelieving brothers? Those that thought He was out of His mind? Those who do not believe in Him? Eventually, God began to work with their minds and began to call them. And they were a part of the original church that received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Let's notice Acts chapter 1. Again, it's within God's time frame. And even those brothers that had been taunting Him, God began to work with their minds. Acts chapter 1, this is the section of Scripture where, in fact, I went through this in the last sermon that I gave last week, where Jesus Christ had been with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them after He'd been resurrected, teaching them of the kingdom. And then He was taken out of their sight and went up to heaven. And they saw Him as He went up and went into the clouds. In the last part of let's pick it up in verse number 11. The angels that were standing there said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Verse number 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And here's the names of them: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Verse 14, notice this. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. His brothers were a part of this group that had come together. Notice verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, all of these that were gathered, including his brothers. And altogether, the numbers of names was about 120. They were part, his brothers now, the ones that were sarcastic, the ones that didn't believe, the ones that said he was out of his mind. Now they did believe. And they were a part of the church that received the Holy Spirit. God does work with people in His own time frame. And He did with Christ's brothers. That brings me to point number 3. Another point to keep in mind when conflicts arise. Our family and friends have great potential. Our family and friends have great potential. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 9. Second Peter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants each and every person to have a chance at salvation. He wants all to come to repentance. And He's going to give everyone their chance. But He does it in His time frame. He wants all to be a part of the family of God and to do something special. Potential is what people have. And sometimes we don't really reflect and think about that enough, the potential that people have. And we must pray that God will ultimately complete that potential in people that we have conflicts with. Let's take a look at some of the brothers of Christ. And when God began to work with their minds and the potential that they had, these brothers that were sarcastic and unbelievers, let's notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Well, actually, let's not turn there. Just put down in your scriptures for time's sake, Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 55. This is where Christ's brothers are named. Christ's brothers are named. Two of his brothers, who at one time had been unbelievers. And the brothers that are named here in Matthew chapter 13, 53 through 55, are James and Jude. James and Jude. Does that sound familiar to you? James is the one that wrote the book of James that we have in the New Testament. And Judas is the one that wrote the book of Jude before Revelation. Two of the unbelieving brothers wrote a couple of the books that we have in our New Testament scriptures. That's how the potential that those unbelieving brothers had. Let's do notice Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We'll take a look at a couple of scriptures here. Acts chapter 15. This is the Jerusalem conference where as the gospel message had begun to be preached to the Gentiles, there were certain of the Jews that said that they must be circumcised to be saved. And so there was this great conference that was put together where they began to talk about this particular and debate the topic of circumcision. Well, what I want to point out to you in this conference at Jerusalem was the leadership and who took the leadership there. Notice verse number 12, verse number 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them and among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James, this is Christ's brother, answered and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me." And then he began to give them a sermon here in this particular conference where all these elders had been gathered together. But what I want to bring brought to your attention was James, one of the doubting brothers, was one of the leaders of the church in this particular conference at Jerusalem. That's the potential that he had. And he actually became a pillar of the church. Let's notice Galatians chapter 2, verse number 9. So again, we can be having conflict with family members or friends, but keep in mind, they have great potential. God is going to use them for something special someday, just like he did the unbelieving brothers of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, just a couple more scriptures as we begin to wind down. As I said, this would be a shorter message because of the Bible study. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, this is Paul talking to the Galatians here, that they were pillars of the church, the New Testament church, perceived the grace that had been given to me, that gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So there was this agreement made that part of them were to go to preach to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas were to go to the Gentiles. But again, James, one of the unbelieving, doubting brothers, was one of the pillars of the New Testament church. The potential that he had, we must keep that in mind. Finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse number 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We just can't even begin to fathom and contemplate what God has for many of us that become a part of his family. Verse number 10. But God has revealed to them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And verse number 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God reveals and opens our understanding by means of His Holy Spirit. And He's going to work with people someday and open their minds as well. Family and friends, maybe those who we have conflict with today or in the future. Brethren, we must use this precious knowledge to fulfill and complete God's will in our lives by showing the same kind of obedience that Jesus Christ had and that He demonstrated, fully completing the will of God, putting God first, following the Father's will in obedience. Let's also remember and take comfort that our unbelieving family and friends, those who may think we are odd, may think we're crazy or misled, will eventually be called to understand the truth as well. And those same individuals have great potential to become part of the family of God. Remember this when dealing with in conflict with family or friends.